Well, greetings, everyone. Here we are, another year begins. If you would turn with me, please, to Exodus 12. Obviously a popular scripture today. And we'll read verses 1 and 2. Exodus 12, verse 1 and 2. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, for it shall be the first month of the year to you. So, if you want a title, it's God's New Year. 2 weeks into the new year, we celebrate the Passover. And we are now on the 15th day of the first month. Nice one. So you turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25. We're going to be looking at a few ways, the way words are used, because we can often overlook them, because we're looking at it from a different angle. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25 and verse 26. After the same manner, also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Now note that, it's in remembrance of Christ. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And those are the words we tend to overlook a little bit. It's easy to read over that last line. You do show the Lord's death until he come. There are a number of things our mind gets focused on at Passover. But one of them is, it should focus our mind on the second coming of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and on our future as rulers with Christ, all made possible by Christ's great sacrifice. That's why the Passover has often been called the foundation of the great plan of God. It's not a holy day. In some ways it's more important, because the holy days all rest on it. In his sermon played last Sabbath on Passover preparation, Mr. Armstrong ended by saying, And now finally, I'll just leave you with one verse in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. So if you'd like to turn there. He did actually add another scripture after that, but just to keep us on our toes. But never mind. And now finally, I'll just leave you with one verse. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That's what we're supposed to be examining ourselves on. And he didn't elaborate. He just went right on. So let's take a closer look at the scripture. First of all, a couple of scriptures you needn't turn to them. I'll just read them to get the point across. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:21. We are exhorted to prove all things and to hold fast that which is good. And then in Malachi 3 verse 10, God tells us, he says, prove me now herewith. Prove me. In the modern translation, put me to the test. And in Mark 1 verse 15, we are told to repent and believe the gospel, right? Okay, what are we believing? We are told to believe that Christ is returning to set up the kingdom of God. That's not a very popular belief these days. We are told that we are the first fruits of that kingdom. We are told that we will be immortal. We are told that we will be kings and priests, rulers and teachers in that kingdom. And we are told that we will be ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. Oh, come on, that's beyond science fiction. Absolutely beyond science fiction. But it's true. Because God's word is true, and this is all through the Bible. When you've got an open mind, and you know what you're looking for. But that's not all. It gets even better than that. Or more complex, depending on how you look at it. When this phase of God's plan is completed, at the end of the 7,000 years, You turn to Isaiah 65, verse 17. The most astounding scripture when you let your mind dwindle on it for a little while and meditate on it. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Gone. You won't even think about it. Like, how much do you think about when you were actually being carried around in your mother's womb? You don't. You don't even, it never crosses your mind. And that's how this whole 7,000 year plan will be to us. It'll be gone. Completely new, a completely new world. And it's real, and it's going to happen, and we can rest assured on that. Turn to Isaiah 46. 46 and verse 9. God makes it quite clear that he wants us to understand this. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. That's what he says. Modern translation would put that as, remember the things I've done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God and there's none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens, and everything I plan will come to pass. For I do whatever I wish. And that's what we will look at today. Because prophecy is a proof of God. It's a key proof of God, as we will see. Mr. Armstrong, in an article that mentions that prophecy is a proof of God, he says, and I just take little snippets of it out, so it's just to get a flow. The 11th chapter of Daniel is one of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible. It is the most specific, describing historical events up to the present in more detail than any other prophecy, and it's the longest prophecy in the Bible. It comes right up to the present day. The archangel Gabriel, and he quotes Daniel 9, verse 21, appears before Daniel to make him understand what shall befall God's people in these present latter days. This is no dry, dull writing for a people of 2,500 years ago. This is living, tremendous, big news for our day. This is the true gospel. This is the gospel that we're to get back to. This is the gospel we're to cling to. It's not some fancy Middle Age word. It's good news. When you look at today's news, there isn't any. It's all bad. And it's got worse, as we will see. In fact, in the last 2 weeks, it's gotten a lot worse. This is the true gospel. It is the very gospel Christ preached. It is intended for you and me today, and it's vital that you understand. In Galatians 1, verses 5 and 6, we learn that only 20 years after the church was founded, turning to another gospel than Jesus taught. For 1,900 years this went on. Then beginning in 1934, the true Church of God started the Present World Tomorrow program for the first time in 1,900 years, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom to the world. In the meanwhile, during the years we have been proclaiming this gospel, the weapons of mass destruction have been produced that can erase all humanity. The end of the world of this age is near. Now, from the beginning, the message has never changed. From the very beginning. And remember, keep in mind, he's talking about the gospel. The very first message in the Plain Truth magazine, which appeared in February 1934. The headline is "A World Dictator About to Appear." God had already revealed to him that this European Union this European Union was going to come. It was going to be a resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. In his introduction to this article, Mr. Armstrong wrote, and you know this applies so much to today, doesn't it? Everybody senses that something is wrong with our world, that some mighty event is about to occur. Remember, this was just before World War II. We live today in the most strenuous, anxious, momentous hours of Earth's history. Today we stand at the very threshold of colossal events that will stagger the mind of mortal man. Just now it is like the lull before a great and devastating storm. Everybody senses it. This is now early 30s. You were starting to see Hitler rising in Germany. You were starting to see the mass rallies and all the other things that built up and built up and built up in Germany. And he said events, that colossal events. World War II, roughly 70 million people died on all sides. That is an incredible 3% of the world's population at that time. 3% of the world's population. In 1984, 50 years later, Mr. Armstrong wrote, Jesus Christ gave the warning in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and when he said in Luke's version of the warning, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man at his coming, Luke 21, verse 36, he was giving you and me a promise of divine protection from the very things he had been describing. If we do watch world events as prophesied and remain obedient and continually in contact with God through prayer. As we go on, this is going to become more and more of an issue. Remembering that the meaning of these days is to put sin out of our lives. Because sin separates us from God. And that's the last thing we want right now. We are the bride of Christ. We're to make ourselves ready. And the way we make ourselves ready is to put the sin out of our lives. It's that simple. This Second World War came and went, leaving Germany totally devastated. Some of the cities had been carpet bombed with incendiaries and creating a fireball whirlwind type thing that literally flattened everything. Even the people went down into cellars, they died because the oxygen was literally sucked out of the atmosphere by the huge fire. Whole cities destroyed, infrastructure destroyed, industry destroyed. But still, the message never changed. Visiting Europe in 1947, March the 2nd, 1947, Mr. Armstrong writes in his autobiography, in America, we had heard and read about the war daily. We had seen pictures and newsreels, but now my wife and I were there where it happened. Here was the actual devastation of war all around us. Now it suddenly became very real. If you've ever seen the result of a big bomb blast, it's just quite incredible, the destruction that takes place. Mind you, we've seen that in America in the last couple of weeks with some of these hurricanes that have gone through Little Rock, Arkansas, been right down, flattened the place. Brick buildings, not just timber frame houses, brick buildings, literally ripped apart, just like it had been hit by a huge bomb. The Marshall Plan and American dollars had not yet made progress towards restoration. Europe was laid waste, many of its cities in Europe. Almost no one believed then that Europe could ever rise again. Some people actually were forecasting it would take at least 100 years to even get them back on their feet. The devastation was so great. Yet I am persistently proclaiming for 2 years, that's since 1945 when the war ended, over the air and in the plain truth, that Germany would once again come to economic and military power, heading a 10-nation resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. That took a little bit of faith to spout that off, didn't it? The whole place was a wreck. Then we came to 1949. Germany was divided up. Politics at that time were quite incredible. West Germany, or the Federal Republic of Germany, was officially established in May 1949. East Germany, or the German Democratic Republic, was established in October 1949. Under their occupying governments, the two Germanies followed very different paths. What happened was the Allies carved up Germany. Part of it was controlled by America, Britain, and Canada, and a chunk was obviously controlled by Russia. West Germany was allied with the US and the UK and France and became a Western capitalist country with a market economy. In contrast, East Germany was allied by the Soviet Union and fell under a highly centralized communist rule. Now, we had the privilege, when I was at college, they took us on the senior class, they took us on a trip across Europe in the coach to Berlin. And we had the privilege of going into East Germany. And the contrast could not have been starker, especially at night. At night, West Berlin was just like any big Californian city, Las Vegas, flashing, you know, neon signs and lights and billboards and the whole too. You go into East Germany and there's nothing. Just the ends of building with Stalin's picture painted on it. Dull streets, no traffic. Whereas, as I say, the western side was just heaving with life. It was quite chilling. And it was quite chilling to walk along the wall. And every now and again, you see a bunch of flowers. There's somebody who died trying to climb over this wretched wall. It's just not a wall. There are barbed wire fences, two of them. And in the middle of it, a minefield. I mean, these guys were nuts. You can't believe how they treated their own people in East Germany. Then we had Churchill coming up with his famous Iron Curtain speech, which came to be a phrase that stuck. From Sedan to the Baltic to Trieste in the Adriatic, an Iron Curtain has descended across the continent. Behind that line lie all the capitals of the ancient states of Central and Eastern Europe. Warsaw, Berlin, Prague, Vienna, Budapest, Belgrade, Bucharest and Sofia. All these famous cities and the populations around them lie in what I must call the Soviet sphere and are all subject in one form or another not only to Soviet influence, but to a very high and in many cases increasingly measure of control from Moscow. They were completely dominated by Russia, all those countries. Then to make matters worse, in 1961, the Berlin Wall was first built, but the conditions that led to its construction began earlier, shortly after the end of the Second World War in 1945. The Berlin Airlift, which was 1948 and 1949, was the landmark event that most dramatically signaled the growing divide between the Soviets and the other allies. They blockaded Berlin. Berlin, if you looked at a map of Germany, Berlin, they wanted to split between the Allies and the Russians as a city, a big city, but it was in what became the Soviet zone. So when you drove there, you came to the border, you went through the checkpoint, and there were tanks and there were people with guns and the whole gatute, and you then drove down this freeway with a great big chain link fence on both sides, and you could see guards patrolling with dogs, and you drove all the way down until you came into Berlin. And then you had this tremendous contrast between East and West. Hitler's war had now resulted in a divided Germany. The GDR, or East Germany, and the FRG, West Germany, setting the stage for a physical barrier that would be known as the Berlin Wall and would stand as an ugly scar on the German landscape from August 1961 until November 1989. And this was a huge, huge thing. But then, we have a reunited Germany. In 1985, not long before he died, Mr. Armstrong told us to watch for a plan to reunite Germany. He says, "Do not discount the possibility that this resurrection of the medieval Roman Empire will start with some arrangement to reunite East and West Germany first." Did he get it right? Skeptics? Oh yeah, they all say, "Oh, Mr. Armstrong got them all wrong." Oh, he didn't. Oh, he didn't at all. And you know what? It happens suddenly. And it brings up a very interesting point. In East and West Germany were to be reunited, then the Berlin Wall would have to go. You couldn't have it. In the summer of 89, few suspected that East Germany was weeks away from collapse. At first there was incredulity. It soon gave way to wild jubilation and tears of unbridled, wholly unexpected joy. The fall of the Berlin Wall changed our world. That was dramatic. It was a game changer. It ended the Cold War, and it remains the most seismic political event in Europe since the Second World War. How did it happen? Well, the event came out of a clear blue sky, another true black swan event. A picnic in a meadow on the Hungarian-Austrian border, and that was the plan. But the symbolic event, a show of support for the United Europe, enabled the first exodus from behind the Iron Curtain. They had the picnic, and they kept walking out into Hungary. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, and nothing happened. Amazing. I mean, bearing in mind they were still shooting people if they tried to cross the Berlin Wall. And these folks went to a picnic and kept walking. So was it unintentional? 30 years on, the question who orchestrated the events of August the 19th remains unanswered. Was it the newly formed Hungarian opposition? Or the Kaiser's son in absentia? Otto von Habsburg was represented at the picnic by his daughter Walburga? Or the Secret Service? Or perhaps some combination of all three. The Hungarian opposition and the Pan-European Union agree on one point. To this day, they are both amazed at how the afternoons developed a momentum of their own. And that was it. It was gone. East Germany went. The joke evidently went around that Mr. Honecker, the leader of East Germany, got a bit of flu on Friday, and on Monday he'd lost his job. That's how quick it was, over a weekend. It happened because God wanted it to happen, because it's part of his plan. And we've got to remember, this is a plan, and it is incredibly detailed. And you see it time after time after time, when things happen, fulfilled prophecy, because he's... dare I say, got a tick list? Certain events have to happen, and they will happen, to fulfill his plan. Germany was reunited on the 3rd of October 1990. Germany, an economic and political colossus in the heart of Europe, was reborn today on the stroke of midnight as a single country after more than 45 years of division. The Liberty Bell pealed throughout Berlin, and the president proclaimed, "It's free self-determination. We have completed the unity and freedom of Germany. We want to serve world peace in a united Europe." Yeah. Their way. But we'll come to that bit later. Now, what about the rest of Europe? European nations had to join the EU. Mr. Armstrong told us to watch for the Eastern European nations joining the EU. And they're all under the control of the Soviet Union. And the Soviets were not nice. The Hungarians rebelled. And that was in the late 50s. And the Russians just went in with tanks and just blasted left, right and centre. It subjugated the country. It took an iron fist. Terrible. But that was the way the Russians ruled. Just fear. '81. When it does happen, it will happen suddenly. So quickly it will take your breath, and the whole world will gasp in awe and wonder when they see the things that are prophesied. For example, 10 nations in Europe, probably 5 of them in Western Europe and 5 in Eastern Europe, reviving, resurrecting the so-called Holy Roman Empire of the Middle Ages. And that is going to happen very soon now. But don't you realize, for that to happen, the Soviet Union had to collapse. And guess what? It did. The warning was repeated in 1985. the year before he died, Mr. Armstrong wrote, "The prophecies of Revelation 13 and 17 and Daniel 2 and 7 show definitely that such a reunited Europe is coming, and soon. That of Daniel 2:33 shows half of this united Europe will consist of Eastern European nations and half in the West. Two legs, 10 toes, 5 on one side, 5 on the other. They comprise the toes and feet of Nebuchadnezzar's great dream image, to be destroyed by Christ coming again to the earth in supreme supernatural power and glory to rule all nations and bring us world peace. This reunification of Europe is the sure word of prophecy." And you know, for years we looked at it and said, yeah, right. Yeah, right. Not today. Not today, when you look at a world where the three greatest trading nations are America, superseded slightly now by China, and Germany. Little Germany, with 80 million people, outproduces the United States in gross national product. Just goes to show what you're dealing with when you deal with Germany. It's not just a land where they make good beer. So let's look at the fall of the USSR. How does it come when the Eastern European nations were totally under the control of the Soviets, the world's second superpower, the Soviet Union, the communist monster that controlled Eastern Europe with an iron fist? They had something like 5,500 nuclear weapons. They weren't a pushover. They weren't a pushover. If a war had occurred then with America, there'd have been nobody left. It would have been mad, as they used to call it, mutually assured destruction. Yet again, it seemed impossible, but it happened. And it happened suddenly, out of a clear blue sky, yet another black swan event. Why? Because God wanted it to happen to fulfill his plan. We've got to get this into our heads with some of the crazy things that we're seeing. It's because God wants things to happen according to his plan. December the 25th, 1991, the Soviet hammer and sickle flag lowered for the last time over the Kremlin, therefore replaced by the Russian tricolour. People all over the world watched in amazement at this relatively peaceful transition from former communist monolith into a multiple separate nations. All the satellite nations were given their freedom. Poland, Bulgaria, Romania, the rest of them, yeah, all given their freedom. Overnight. You know, things like that don't just happen. Freed from the shackles of the old USSR, the United European Nations are now free to join the EU. Between 2004 and 2007, most of the Eastern European nations, Poland, Bulgaria, Romania, Latvia, Hungary, and several smaller nations joined the EU. That's in the 2000s. It's not that long ago. Not that long ago. All those nations were communists. They were communists. To those living back in the post-war period, that's us oldies, 1945 up to the 1980s, all of this seemed totally unbelievable. That we, sermon after sermon, we saw Mr. Armstrong going on and on and on, and we thought, well, you know, we keep watching. And all of a sudden, we had those series of events. We had the Berlin Wall come down, Germany reunited, Soviet Union crashed, and the nations are all members of the EU. But we were warned. We watched. We witnessed it happening. We witnessed it happening. Now, Mr. Armstrong, back in 1984, mentioned that he said, "I can now see the event that is going to trigger the formation of the reunification of Europe, the resurrection of the medieval Holy Roman Empire that we've been looking forward to, that is prophesied to come. And I believe that some event is going to happen suddenly just like out of a clear blue sky, that is going to shock the whole world and is going to cause the nations of Europe to realize they must unite. Keep that phrase in mind, because this Ukraine war is bringing about some of this stuff. Now, when the financial structure breaks down, all civilization is going to break down. I just want to say that much. Maybe you can begin to see how serious this thing can become. And we're going to cover some of these things in a minute. But you know what? The derivatives market alone is something, I think it's $200 trillion. It's just totally ludicrous. And the commentator makes a comment, and he says, all it needs is one trader to make a whoopsie. That's all it takes. And the whole thing will crash. As you will see in the following news items, the crisis is taking shape, and it's taking shape right now. And most of it has happened since the 1st of Nisan this year, 14 days ago, as I will show you. US and GB in prophecy. Now study again the 21st verse of Leviticus 26. And I would urge everybody, as a little bit of Bible study, go back, read Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26, the blessings and the cursings. Read it in the King James. Read it in a real modern translation. Get the gist of what God is saying. If you disobey me, here's what I'm going to do to you. Because you are reading it in the news we put on the website every day, in one form or another. Punishment is correction. To teach us the lesson we have failed to learn by experience, God is going to plague our people sevenfold more for our sins already than our sins have already plagued us. Sevenfold more punishment than we have brought on ourselves. Or as the Authorized Version says, seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Sevenfold intensity of punishment or correction. And it's starting to happen now. Welcome to God's new year. All right, let's have a look at God's new year. The 1st of Nisan was Thursday, the 23rd of March, 2 weeks ago. Here are some of the headlines of the last 2 weeks, and we'll start on the first day of Nisan, the 23rd of March. The sun is getting more active than it has for decades. At first glance, you might think, well, so what? Well, so what if it gets a bit... If it jumps up and down too much and sends out too many coronal masses, then our satellites could be blown up, decommissioned, fried, or whatever. Our radio communications could be blocked. And in extreme cases, it could actually blow out our power grid. So this is quite serious. China brags about slowly taking over Iraq. You'll see in a minute just how important this is. China is... They're like the leaning elephant. They just keep leaning a little bit and leaning a little bit more. They keep on giving handouts. They keep on offering to come in and we'll sort your port isn't working. We'll rebuild your port for you. As long as you let our navy use it when they need to. And they've been doing it subtly for years, right under America's nose. China bashes Japan Prime Minister for daring to visit India at a time when he was with Mr. Putin. These guys aren't playing. And then we come to the famous meeting in Moscow. This is all on the 23rd of March. You have witnessed history today in Moscow. The political union marks the end of Pax Americana and the US domination of the international order. Do you get that? That is astounding. That is astounding. America's been put on the back burner, according to this article. And you'll see why. This is a game changer. The world we have known will no longer have the United States as the first among equals. It always reminds me of Animal Farm, at the end of the book, George Orwell's book, Animal Farm, where the horses are looking through the window, and the pigs are down one side and the men are down the other, and the horse looked at the other horse and says, "You can't tell the difference, can you?" That was bad enough. But in the next headline, a new order, it was still on the same day, by the way, a new order in the Middle East. It was announced that representatives from Iran and Saudi Arabia met in Beijing for discussions brokered by China. 4 days later, Riyadh and Tehran announced that they had decided to normalize relations. For as long as we can remember, you go right back to the original Iran crisis when the Shah was kicked out, and then we had the American hostages in the American embassy in Iran, badly handled again by America. And since then, the religious folk have dominated in Iran. And since then, on a regular basis, you'll see headlines prompted by America, but from Israel, saying things like, Iran is looking like they're making an atomic weapon. And then a little bit later, Iran is 2 years off making an atomic bomb. And a little later, it's been reported that they've now purified uranium to 60% or whatever it is. And these warnings, if you go back in the news, and you can check them on our website, keep on coming up, keep on coming up. By this time, Iran should have 5,000 nuclear warheads. And they haven't, apparently. We hope not. But, you know, America used Tehran and its problems to keep the Arab world separate. It kept the Sunni Muslims and the Shiite Muslims separate, two different branches of Islam. And just so you know the difference, Iran are the Shiite Muslims. A smaller group, but again, very, very frosty. The landmark agreement has the potential to transform the Middle East by realigning its major powers, replacing the current Arab-Iranian divide with a complex web of relationships, and weaving the region into China's global ambitions. For Beijing, the announcement was a great leap forward in its rivalry with Moscow. They've taken away the threat. They've taken away the weapon that America was using to keep everybody separate. They used that as a club, basically, to the Arab nations to make them recognize Israel. And Israel has since opened embassies in a number of Arab states. Israel's becoming accepted because the pariah is Iran. And at a stroke, that's all been removed. That's all been removed. Because Iran is some country. They're not something that's being done in the dark. Intense in discussions between Iran and Saudi Arabia followed, during which the two sides agreed to bury the hatchet and normalize relations. For both countries, Zayed's personal intervention was critical. Both have long-standing political and economic ties with Beijing, and the Chinese president was therefore able to act as a trusted broker between them. Why? It's very simple. America goes in with a big club. It's called the dollar. And you'll do this, and you'll do that, and you'll use the dollar. Right? And by the way, we're not too happy about your human rights situation. And we're not too happy with the fact you chop people's heads off. And we're not too happy. Big long list of we're not too happy with, and you better start cleaning your act up. China goes in and says, we want to buy your oil. Finish. Because they also use child labor. They also use prisoners in factories to make goods. They also don't regard human rights. They're also wiping out several populations within China. They're also holding Tibet to ransom. But we don't worry about any of that. All we want your energy. We'll give you our backing. We'll give you loans. We'll help you to build your port. What people don't read, of course, is the small print, which says if you renege on your repayments, we take over your sovereignty. But there are some countries waking up to that now. But there you go. It's the way Gentiles do business. That was day one. Day two, March the 24th. A post-Christian society. As England has gone, so America is going. England has undeniably devolved into a post-Christian society. Soon, Elizabeth's son Charles will be coronated as king. His rejection of the Christian faith as the sole path to God is well documented. As England has gone, so America is going. God is definitely out of flavor in our Western nations. It's getting so bad now they're even mixing Easter and Christmas up. And you see, you've got to keep in mind what's going on and look at the response, although they're not in order, they're in date order. But again, we're only looking at a 2-week period. Still on the 24th, Los Angeles area hit by a rare tornado. Did a lot of damage. I think that one killed a few people as well. And also several other areas of the country have been really plastered with huge, huge tornadoes. 30, 40 people killed, flooding all over the place. And the next article we'll look at on the 24th was, can we afford to pay $1 trillion interest on our debt? Okay, two answers. The short answer is, no, we can't. The long, more detailed answer is, no, we can't. The debt is $31 trillion. They can never repay that amount of money. Never. It's impossible. That is what's the back of the whole financial crisis, because they're not the only ones. If you look at the proportion of Britain, the population of Britain and the population of America, and the debt of Britain and the debt of America, they're more or less the same proportion. We're in the same mess here. Oh, it's like a credit card. I made that mistake once. You go into the debt with a credit card and you suddenly think, well, they'll only charge me £15 interest and I can borrow that for another month and I'll just pay off the basic payment and we'll go on and we'll... And then next month you look at it and you think, here's an extra £20, so I'll just borrow, you know, and the basic debt is creeping. Well, it's 100, but oh, it doesn't really matter. Okay, we can handle that. Yeah. And suddenly you find out that you're like £1,000 down the swanny. And then you wake up and realize you've got to pay all that money back. You've also got to realize that you're being whacked 30, 40, 50 pound, whatever, a month interest. Especially when interest rates are rising like they are now. People's credit card debt is getting more and more expensive. You're paying a lot more. You're paying a lot more for your mortgage. You're paying a lot more on your HP on your car. And you get all these things, and then you look at the energy costs going up. You look at the food costs going up. And a lot of people are going bankrupt. It's that simple. But America has spent crazy money over the last few years on their wars and all the rest of it. And they are now literally drowning in debt. Can't go on. March the 26th, let's rush on to another day. It was a rare event, a Mississippi tornado. They don't get tornadoes in Mississippi. Guess what? They do now. Yeah. You get one of these things roaring down your main street at 200 mile an hour winds, just destroying everything in the path. I remember once when we were at college, there was a tornado went down a small town. And on the street, there were 2 or 3 church members, but they were all living on the same side. And this thing went down and took the other side of the road out. Didn't damage their property at all. Quite astounding how concise these things are. The trouble was, this one was a mile wide. And even then, if you're off to the side, you're still getting vicious winds and heavy rain and so forth. Then we, on the 26th, we continue, Russian to station nuclear weapons in Belarus. And you say, well, so what? Well, it's just that Belarus borders onto Poland and the Ukraine and Russia. It's right in that nice little bit in the middle of Europe, right on the borders. And of course now Finland has joined NATO, so Russia's now got a huge border up in the north there with Finland, which they've now got to defend as well. It's getting very complicated, this world. Then we come on to Israel. Israel's post-democracy movement. This is no longer a protest against government policy. It represents a fundamental split in the West over how to view the world and how society should be ordered. It is an extremely dangerous inflection point, not just for Israel, but for the Western civilization. This is another game changer. Do you get that? It's a fundamental split in the West over how to view the world and how society should be ordered. We're getting down to nuts and bolts here. And the trouble is that the left side of politics, which is totally godless, in fact, you know, I hate calling them the left, they're communists out and out. Absolute communists. Japan and Germany are preparing for war again. Well, that's a good one, isn't it? 70 years ago, we lost 70 million people trying to sort these two nations out. The Russian invasion of Ukraine has forced both countries to take their own military preparedness more seriously. Why? Because they've lost trust in America. They've lost trust in America. When they see some of the things that nation is doing these days, it's very hard to think of them as anybody who will react to protect them. The next headline. Most Germans fear the inability of their country to defend itself. The German people are being worked on by both government and media to justify spending huge sums of money to defend Germany. Since the war, Germany's been pacifist. And the kids were brought up that way, and their kids were brought up that way over the last 70 years. But suddenly, with Ukraine, there is an external threat. That threat comes from an old enemy, Russia. And the Germans realized that their army, although I don't think it was in the state that the press was saying, but their army was inadequate. And they're now spending huge sums of money and telling the Americans, well, we can't really give too much of those to Ukraine because we need them. So the whole attitude within Germany is changing, as in Japan, which has been pacifist from the Second World War as well. People are slowly realizing that China is a big threat to them. Korea, North Korea particularly, is a big threat to them. And they are now making their own missiles, and they're making their own jet fighter, and they're doing what they did before World War II. History repeats itself, and people don't twig for some reason, and they walk right into the trap. Let's jump on to the 27th of March. Israel, 200 pilots to skip weekly training flight. This is bordering on mutiny. Increasingly, reservists who are a key part of the army's routine activities, including in top units, have warned they may not be able to serve as an undemocratic Israel, which they charge the country will become under the government's plan. So the military is getting involved a little bit here. There's, I think, one of the other articles later on uses the word coup. It's actually a political coup. Who is really controlling the country? And we've got to be careful. They've got this chappy, I think they pronounce his name Gvir or something like that. He's the minister in charge of all this security and so forth and so on. He is portrayed as a fundamentalist blank, 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 blank. A horrific guy. And what's his doctrine? His doctrine is the Temple Mount is in our country. We are a free democratic country. The Temple Mount will be open to all three major religions. All of them. Finish. What's wrong with that? It's the Arabs that want to keep everybody out. It's the Arabs that are throwing stones, but you never see that much in the press. Look at this last couple of days, as we'll see. That's what's been happening. Oh, the terrible Jews have been in the... We'll see in a minute. Spoil the fun. Yeah, it's always the terrible Jews. Why? Because the press is left-wing. This is what Netanyahu's son said. He said, my father isn't going to get a fair trial because the judges are all left-wing. They all want to stick him in prison. Kind of funny, that's happening in America too. So there's one law for the chiefs and one law for the Indians. Quite disgusting. Another article now, Saudi Arabia and Syria to restore ties. Saudi Arabia and Syria will reopen their embassies after more than a decade of hostility, according to reports from multiple news outlets. The potential thaw comes after a landmark Chinese brokered deal set the path for normalization of relations between Saudi Arabia and Iran, bitter rivals who backed opposing sides in Syria's civil war. Yet again, the US has been sidelined. Another war has been stopped, or will be stopped, it should be. Because they were both supplying goods to the other side. America gets sidelined again. March the 28th. The Temple Mount braces for its movement, braces for its moment. With its activists now sitting in Israel's government, the once fringe movement has gained unprecedented influence over the fate of Jerusalem's holiest site. And it's talking about the red heifers. It says they're no ordinary cows. They are red heifers, and as such, any one of them might be the final missing ingredient needed for the coming of the Messiah. You've got to have the ashes of a red heifer that is absolutely pure and undefiled, not one single hair on its body, the wrong colour. And they sacrifice that, and those ashes are kept, and those ashes are used to purify the priests. And they can be kept for hundreds of years, because they haven't got any at the moment. So this red heifer, and it could be ready for sacrifice about a year from now. Which is just interesting. The EU is losing relevance in the emerging new world. Russia and China are shaping global politics while the US dominates its partners across the Atlantic, leaving European countries as mere passengers. The meeting of Russian President Putin and Chinese counterpart Xi Jinping in Moscow last week was met with predictable accusations in Western circles that Moscow was becoming subservient or even a vassal of Beijing. Well, it is a lot smaller than China. You see, Russia holds trump cards. Russia's got all the rare earth minerals. Russia's got a tremendous amount of oil and gas. And its trade, as we'll see, is the big thing. Russia and China are setting out their vision for a new multipolar world while the US struggles against them in seeking to maintain its hegemonic position. Meanwhile, the European Union has been reduced to the status of a mere bench player in all this and has become effectively irrelevant. But I put it to you not for much longer. March the 29th. Oh, we've got one. Money's being pulled out of US banks. How much? Billions. The recent banking panic has greatly accelerated matters. You remember these banks in Silicon Valley that went. It's a Ponzi scheme. It's a giant Ponzi scheme. Nearly $100 million in deposits evaporated in 1 week. You can't run a bank like that. JP Morgan Chase is telling us the most vulnerable banks in this country have lost a total of $1 trillion in deposits since last year. We throw trillions around now, like, yeah. March 29th, Scotland is the first Western democracy to get a Muslim leader. The strangest that is within you. Go read Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Tie some of these prophecies up. A Muslim leading a country which is part of the United Kingdom. Shouldn't be. And then to add to that, terror threat in Northern Ireland is raised to severe. The Irish are at it again. They're very good at doing bombings and shootings and killings. I spent a lot of time over there taking photographs of the mess. They're very good at it. US and Taiwan plan to be equipped with Kiev regime forces with swarm drones. In other words, the US is using the UK war to try out their latest tech. You just fly a plane over the battlefield and you drop a whole lot of these little guys down and they're programmed to look for a certain thing. And when they find it, they just fly up to him and end of story. And they only cost a few dollars to make. They're cheap. Back to Israel. Netanyahu admits Israel is on the brink of civil war. Keep this in mind as we look at these Arab nations all joining up, all getting together. There's 600-700 million Arabs, and they're all Muslims. Now they're all back in the camp again. Meanwhile, Israel is falling apart at the seams. March the 30th, the Philippines comes into play because China's making a ploy to get hold of ports and things there because it's a key center to control the whole China Sea. And of course America wants four military bases there so they can control the South China Sea. BRIC nations offer a new world order as alternative to the West. It offers a diplomatic forum and development financing outside the Western mainstream. The acronym began as a somewhat optimistic term to describe what were the world's fastest growing economies at the time. And the nations are Brazil, Russia, India and China and South Africa are setting themselves up as an alternative to existing international financial and political forums. Has just taken a huge leap forward because they've joined up with all those nations that are in the Middle East, all the oil producers. They now control huge amount of the world's energy. And they've already tried it out. If you've noticed in the news, they've all agreed to cut their oil production, and Russia joined in as well. So the price of oil is now, they can control the price of oil. This is exactly what happened with Sheikh Yamani in the 1970s. They controlled the price of oil. They put the price literally through the roof, wrecked the West's economy. You don't have to fight a war with guns, you know. Just cut the oil off. Or worse still, make it too expensive. You wreck everybody's economy. California farmers, we're into the 31st of March now. California farmers suffering record losses from flooding. California farmers? Flooding? I thought it was a drought on. Well, there is a drought on. There's also a flood on. Sounds a bit like Amos. While the threat of World War III escalation into a nuclear conflict, while the world's financial system is on the brink of collapse, it's easy to see why a local regional news story about the weather is not going to make the national headlines. It will. It will. Because it's destroying huge amounts of land, huge amounts of crops, and somebody at some stage is going to suddenly wake up to find that they haven't got any pistachios, they haven't got any walnuts, they haven't got any fresh lettuce. And then we get to the other great joy of our wonderful world. The trans movement is a mirror image of Christianity. God says, I made him male and I made him female and everything I made was good. Man comes along and says, nah, you can be anything you want. We've got 70 different genders you can be. Christianity and transgender orthodoxy are wholly incompatible theologies. They can never be reconciled. They are on a collision course with each other. Boom, boom. And it's worse than that, as I'll show you in a minute. King Charles warns Europe's security is under threat. The petrodollar just got smaller. Two major energy trade developments today highlight how the Western alliance is quickly losing its grip on the world energy market as an alliance between China, Russia, Iran and the Middle East Gulf Cooperation Council starts to take shape with actual trade exchanges that are not in dollars. They dumped the petrodollar, or they are dumping the petrodollar. Now you think, well, that's not really important. Well, it is, because those dollars will all find their way back to daddy. America, And when they all start getting back into America, they will have inflation there, the likes of which we can't imagine. This is the big problem. And America's got a big problem. But why is this transgender thing such a big deal? Well, I'll tell you right now. Joe Biden, President of the United States, transgender Americans shake our nation's soul. Transgender Americans shake our nation's soul, according to the President Joe Biden, who made the assertion Thursday as part of a White House proclamation on Transgender Day of Visibility. Satan is getting hot as hell in American pop culture. The devil is front of center in movies, TV shows, podcasts, and even children's books. There are Satan after-school clubs, while the proliferating Satanist groups have their own political divisions. In the land that's supposed to be God's people, Israel, which is full of Gentiles and full of Gentile ideas. And then we get the military intervention in Israel, which is another one. We just covered that, but it's just another article that's very similar. Anybody noticing how many diplomatic victories China is racking up these days? Somebody in China's foreign ministry must be getting promotions. It's been one diplomatic victory after another for the Chinese. They're taking over. China and Brazil ditch the dollar. Another one of these things. Struck a long-anticipated deal yesterday to de-dollarize bilateral trade, agreeing to reckon all trade directly in yuan. And this is all pushing the fact that the reserve country status of America is diminishing at a rapid pace. April 3rd. We're almost there. A long-dormant lake has reappeared in California. They drained it 100 years ago. Vast area. Nice and flat. Really a shallow lake. Beautiful, rich agricultural land. It's the kind of stuff you just chuck seeds down and it grows. Until now. Because God has decided to re-landscape the area. And it's all under 3 or 4 feet of water. Massive area. As people have worked for a century to make California's Tulare Basin into the food growers' paradise. So that pastoral landscape now looks more like the Pacific Ocean. And more water's on the way. You see, this year, they had snow in the mountains. 50 feet of it. That's going to melt this summer. And that's going to come down the rivers this summer into this lake. It says this 50-foot deep snowpack we haven't seen in 75 years is sitting up there, and we don't know how fast it's going to turn into water and come out of the mountains. And it says there's no way to handle it with the existing infrastructure. It's just going to get, blasting and mildew. And California's getting it all in one place. Incredible. We've got the rabbis petitioning the government for do the sacrifice on the Temple Mount, which of course they failed at. They did do a reenactment at the Dung Gate. Then we've got the programmable money, which will deliver totalitarian powers to the controlling party of the central bank. In other words, as soon as they get a truly digital economy, then that's it, finished. Your private life is gone. Your money is totally under control of whoever controls the money. If the US dollar is abolished and replaced with a fully programmable currency, the party will have the power to demand ideological alignment on the pain of induced poverty, starvation, and total economic disenfranchisement. Well, that's a nice big long word, isn't it? The party will have achieved full economic and social conquest without the need of physical force. You're disenfranchised. Off. No bond. Mortgage. No driver's license, no passport, no bank account, no electricity supply, no any other utilities. You had it. former Treasury official, there will be a complete economic implosion. The way things are currently headed, the United States dollar, a fiat currency, endlessly printed by the private Federal Reserve. And remember that, folks, in America, it ain't American. You look to your Federal Reserve, it's not federal, and it's not a reserve. Once that happens, it's game over for the current global economic order. And they'll bring in their new one, which will be the digital currency. You know what? You can read about that in Revelation, I seem to remember somewhere. But not being able to buy and sell. It says the US dollar has already lost its status as the world's dominant currency. April the 4th. And some more golden oldies come back up. Another article on Passover sacrifice on the Temple Mount during Ramadan. See, the problem this year is everything's come to a head at once. It's the Christian Easter, it's the Jewish Passover, and of course it's Ramadan. And it all focuses on the Temple Mount. And the trouble is that this Ben Gvir is, who has called over the years for Jews to ascend the Temple Mount, is currently responsible for Israel's police, seems to aggravate the already volatile situation. His wife is also known as a Temple Mount activist. What do you mean, Temple Mount activist? I mean, it's in the land of Israel. The only person who paid money for it was King David. And then Tucker Carlson in the American News had another go at this transgenderism. And he's just saying he's the natural enemy of Christianity. And that's why this week's mass shooting by a transgender person who targeted a private elementary school deliberately executed 3 children and 3 adults. And then a real pearl. The US allows migrants to pick their gender. Are you male or female? U.S. Citizenship and Immigration Services marked Transgender Day of Visibility by announcing it will begin to accept self-identified gender markers. So somebody can say, well, I'm a woman, stick a dress on and use female facilities. Mr. Biden again is mentioned, transgender Americans shape our nation's soul. Do you know what? He's dead right. They do shape America's soul. America's soul is rotten. And so is this country. God's people, Israel, are ready for a beating. And it's going to happen. And it's going to happen. In fact, it looks like it's happening right now. Another article on money. India uses rupees rather than US dollars for international trade. 56 countries look to de-dollarize. German MP wants US troops expelled. And take your nuclear weapons with you. Why? Because they are launching attacks from our nation, which we feel are in breach of international law. That's a movement that's going to catch on over there. America is just catching it from every angle. April the 5th. How Easter became the new Christmas. From decorating trees to pulling crackers, sending cards, and a wreath on the front door, families even leave a basket out for the bunny to fill. Now you see where your bunnies came from? They lay eggs. Here's an offer you can't refuse, people. Show me a bunny that lays an egg. I will be your business manager and we will both be billionaires within a month. And they think what we believe is stupid. Ay, ay, ay. He says, cards dropping through the letterbox. Ignore the spring sunshine and you'll be forgiving and thinking it's December. Do you know why? Money. This is worth to the retail industry just about the same as Christmas. Billions of pounds. That's all that's up. Modern religion based on bucks. And there's an article on why the dollar-based international system is breaking up. The Federal Reserve's higher interest rates after 12 years of zero interest rates are devaluing the asset sides of banks' balance sheet. This frightened depositors and they withdraw their deposits. And you know what? It's a funny thing, but you know when you take your money out of the bank goes bust? Amazing, isn't it? Really, you wonder at the sense in some of these people. The worst financial crisis, a worse financial crisis than in 2008. There are two main avenues to a potential US financial crisis. One avenue to the crisis is the Federal Reserve's current policy in rising interest rates. Because, as I say, it will make your credit card debt more expensive, it will make your car payments more expensive, it will make your mortgage more expensive, it will make your food more expensive, and it will make everything more expensive, except your wages. Your wages won't go anywhere. The second value to the crisis is the trillions of dollars in derivatives held by the five large US banks, which are international in their transactions. This isn't just going to affect America. It's going to affect the whole world's financial system. That's why Mr. Armstrong said to us, you've got to look at how bad this is going to become. It's going to affect civilization. A crisis only takes one mistake by one bond trader at a large institution to ignite a crisis. You know what? That kind of gets you worried if you've got lots of money. China tells Japanese foreign minister not to help the villain, the US, do evil. We could do evil, but they mustn't. Global financial leadership turns to the East. If Saudi Arabia did not appear in your news feed for the past 2 days, then you've missed what has been perhaps one of the most important news stories for not only the past couple of days, perhaps the whole year, perhaps the whole decade. First, out of nowhere, Saudi Arabia shocked the Western world yesterday by announcing that OPEC was going to reduce oil production by over 1 million barrels a day. Then today, David DeCamp reported that the US is rethinking their relation with Iran and current sanctions against the country. Oh, just like that, the US now admits, get this, this is a nation everybody trusts to defend them. The US now admits that Iran is not trying to build a nuclear bomb. Were they ever? No, it was a lie. And then we're still on the 5th. Israeli forces storm Islam's third holiest site during Ramadan. Israeli forces raided the Al-Aqsa Mosque in Jerusalem's Old City on Wednesday and attacked Palestinian worshippers. Palestinian media reported. Of course they would. They didn't tell you why they had been in. These guys were wrecking the place. And now we come to April the 6th. Ooh, that's today. One of our early birds sent me a news thing this morning at 7 o'clock. Israel police clash a second time with Palestinians inside Islam's third holiest site. Israeli police clashed with Palestinians at the Al-Aqsa Mosque in Jerusalem's Old City for the second time on Wednesday, witnesses said, just hours after police officers raided the compound and arrested more than 350 people. This is not a little skirmish. The confrontations during the Muslim holy month of Ramadan and on the eve of the Jewish Passover holiday triggered a cross-border exchange of fire in Gaza and stoked fears of further violence. The confrontation came less than 24 hours after Israelis stormed the mosque overnight Tuesday evening. This is Nabul Abu Baidu, something or other, I can't pronounce his name, sorry. Spokesman for the Palestinian President Mohammed Abbas said, Israel's raid into Al-Aqsa Mosque is an assault on our worshippers, is a slap to recent US efforts which tried to create calm and stability during the month of Ramadan. Who upset the calm and stability? Oh, the Arabs did. You know, you've got a soldier with a gun, and you start throwing stones at him. That really isn't clever. And if he's an Israeli, he will react. And they did. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said, Israel is committed to maintaining freedom of worship, free access of all religions, and the status quo on the Temple Mount, and will not allow violent extremists to change that. What's wrong with that? It's our hill and we'll let anybody who wants to go there and worship. Do your own thing. No, not the Arabs. It's ours. No, it's not. Never has been theirs. And just for the record, Muhammad was never in Jerusalem. lies. So, as we get down to the end, the purpose of all this, I'm sorry if it's bored some of you, but it's going to change your life. What I've just gone over is going to change your life. There are several news items there that are real life changers. My question is God's plan stepping up a gear? When we watch events that, as God has instructed us, it sure looks like it. America, is God's plan stepping up a gear for America? The Pledge of Allegiance in its original form read, "I pledge allegiance to my flag and the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." Great. Today, we have woke America, where you can be any gender you like, where a US general runs around dressed like a woman. The US has become a laughingstock of the world. America is a nation steeped in political turmoil and soaked in drugs. Transgenderism, according to some, is a natural enemy of Christianity. That means it's against God. According to US President Joe Biden, transgender Americans shape our nation's soul. That is the sickest thing I've ever heard. And yes, it does. It has shaped their soul. That's the way they are. They're totally anti-God. And you know what? I think that's the limit. You can come to certain points and God will put up and put up and put up. But in the end, boom. Meanwhile, US sanctions have pushed the peace process between Russia and China. They've been pushed together to form Gog and Magog, the end time power that attacks Europe right at the end of the age. These are the nations that God is preparing to attack Europe towards the end of the age, the end of the Great Tribulation. They have cobbled together the world's greatest trading bloc with the joining of the BRIC nations and the nations in the Middle East. Together, they control much of the world's energy reserves. They have just flexed their muscles by cutting the production to push up the price. Think about it. Think on these things. Go back and just go over them and see where the changes are taking place. They are basic, fundamental. This isn't a little bit of lick of paint on a dent on the bumper of the car. The car's been crushed flat. China has pulled off a major coup by getting Saudi Arabia and Iran to get together. This effectively kicks American influence out of the Middle East. Gone. They've lost it. Nobody wants them. Nobody wants their dollars. Sell our oil, China will buy all we can give them. At the price that China decides they want to pay for it, probably. And at the same time, we now see political upheaval in Israel, with fighting going on within the Al-Aqsa Mosque today. That should stir up the whole Muslim world against Israel. So all the work that's been done by diplomats over the last 3 or 4 years to get Israel accepted within some of the Arab nations, and they've even opened embassies in 1 or 2 of them, it's all gone. It's all gone because they're Muslims. And you've attacked Muslims. End of story. To add to this, we've got a financial crisis brewing in the form of banks collapsing that evidently one man making one mistake could send the whole thing down the chute. That should give us feeling for confidence. So again, I leave you by asking the question, is God's plan stepping up a gear? Because if it is, we better be taking these days to heart and getting sin out of our lives and making Christ's bride ready. It isn't long to go.